I just say yes and amen to what Christy prayed. That you would just, we would just let everything go right now. Empty ourselves. Just be completely focused on you. Not be divided in our attention. But singularly, I can't even say it, have a single focus on you, Jesus, right now. Minister to us and grow us and change us and mold us and teach us by your Holy Spirit. Your words of life, speak through me, Lord. I don't want it to be my words. I do that a lot. I get into the flesh and say things that are from the flesh. And those are destructive words, not gracious words, not words of life. So you have to speak through me, Lord. Because if you don't, I'll destroy your sheep. Lord, teach us by your Holy Spirit your words of life. And it is, like Christy prayed, it's about witnessing today. The message is about our witness. I pray that we would just get this message from you, Lord. And that when we leave these doors or leave this church and go through those doors, that we would witness. Be a witness of your love, of your grace, of your mercy, of your kindness and compassion, of your changing power to change lives. Lord, give us boldness and courage to stand up for you, Lord. What we learn from you, what we receive from you, to scream from the housetops. There's a dark world out there that needs you, Lord. We are your light. We are your voice, your hands and feet in this world. So help us to do that obediently, faithfully. Lord, you get the glory. Everything and anything that happens tonight, you get the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So starting with verse 8. Starting with verse 8, we're only going to go through a few verses. It's about witnessing. It's about our witness. A recap of last week, though, where we left off from 1 to 7, is he was talking about the key verse there was in 2 and 4. And with 4, where he mentioned, since you were precious in my sight, and we talked about that, how that is just speaking more about the Lord's sight than it does speak about us. But in verse 2 of last week, it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall a flame scorch you. Now, they were in Babylon, the Israelites, because of their disobedience, and they were going to be there for 70 years because of their idolatry specifically. And when they were there, they were going to go through trials. But the Lord said, I will be with you there. Just like, and we brought up Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in the fiery furnace, and the Lord Jesus Christ was in there. And when Nebuchadnezzar looked at them, looked at the three boys in there, he saw a fourth one that looked like the Son of God walking amongst them. And when they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. And the key to this last week's message was that even when we sin, and we're in disobedience, kind of like when a believer in prison, let's say he receives the Lord in the prison ministry, or through some type of prison ministry, he receives the Lord, is he free spiritually? Of course he's free. He's a born-again believer now. But let's say he committed a crime that was supposed to keep him there for 30 years. Does he still obligate the 30 years of his sentence? Yes. Unless there's parole or something like that and good behavior, but he has that obligation still. The consequences, it was the consequences of his sin. But the Lord can use that. Can he use that prison time to change him, mold him, grow him? Yes. Yes, he can. And just like with the Israelites in Babylon, he was going to use, they put themselves there because of their disobedience, their idolatry. They put themselves there. They put themselves there. The Lord allowed this because of their disobedience. They would not listen to him. At the time, it was King Manasseh. with King Manasseh and his evil ways caused the Israelites to go down a direction that was really, really bad with idolatry and the practices thereof. And he said, God said to Isaiah, you're going to give this comforting and encouraging message to them, but it's going to be for about 100 to 150 years in the future when they're in Babylonian exile and when they return to the land. And it was about 106 years, I learned in one commentary, that they would be receiving this. But they were disobedient. But they were reaping the consequences of their sin, but God said he would use that time. And he did. He cured them of their idolatry. He grew the Israelites. And then even through, there was more growth, even after some of them stayed with King Cyrus, and he was going to use King Cyrus to deliver them. And we saw a chapter before where he brought all the nations together with their idols, and he says, tell me the former things, tell me the future things, tell me the condition of man. And then God proved that he can tell the future by telling them how he was going to deliver them through this man, King Cyrus of the Medes and the Persians. And we're going to see that again. We're going to see that again. But the thing you needed to thing we needed to take home is even when we mess up and we're reaping the consequences of our sinful actions and we repent and we return to God and it's sincere, God forgives us and he cleanses us of our sin. And he still reminds us that, like in Romans 12:2, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That he still has, from that point on, when you're forgiven, even though you're reaping the consequences, sitting in the mess that you made, that from that point on, he says, there is a good and acceptable and perfect will for you. Even though we still have to deal with the consequences of our sins. They just don't vanish. There's no easy, quick fix sometimes. But now, verse 8. Now he's going to be dealing with the idolatry again. And he's going to be challenging the nations. This is going to sound familiar because this is sort of the same thing he's doing. Now remember, this is one message. This is one message. We have it divided up into chapters and verses and stuff, but at the time, it wasn't like that. So this is one message. So he's going to be calling out the nations again to bring their idols, and he's going to bring it again. We've seen this before, but he's going to bring it again into a court scene, into a court scene, and he's going to have the idols, he's going to give these nations and their idols an opportunity to prove themselves and defend themselves. So verse 8, bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears, let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. So again, we're seeing a court scene. You can imagine a court scene, and God's saying to the children of Israel, but also to all the nations, to bring out the idols that they put their trust in. He calls them out, bring out the blind who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Now what he's saying is that these people are willfully blind. They're spiritually blind, but they're blinded by their idolatry. And so they're willfully blind. They have eyes, they have ears. They've seen, it's been presented to them. The good news, the good word of God has been given to them. The prophets have spoke to them, but they're willfully blind. They're choosing not to see and they're choosing not to hear God. Isaiah, remember, I'll remind you that at this time when it was King Manasseh, they actually just cut they didn't even want to hear. They just cut God off and Isaiah off, and God told Isaiah, look, this message is for the future because they're not even going to be listening to me right now. They're done listening to me, so this is a message for the future. So they have eyes and they have ears. So the same thing with the spiritual blindness, that they're blinded by their idolatry, that it's a willful blindness, the same thing with their ears. They're willfully deaf. They don't want to hear. So he says, Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf people who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together. So he's calling out all the nations to bring their idols into kind of a court setting, a court assembly. And he says, let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this? Now, that who among them can declare this? This is talking about future events because we just got done. He just got done talking about how he's going to use King Cyrus last week in delivering his people. He's going to use King Cyrus of the Medes and the Persians. He's going to conquer Babylon, and then he's going to let all the captives of Babylon go back to their land, and he's going to let the Jews go back to their land. And he's going to use King Cyrus to do this so that who among them can declare this? That's just a continuation of what we had last week. So he says, who among you them can declare this, the future about King Cyrus? Who knew this? Who can show the former things, you know, the things of the past? Let them bring out their witnesses. Now, he's calling for witnesses. He's going to be calling them to bring out their witnesses. Again, as we saw in... went through that part of my notes. Sorry about that. So he's asking for two things. He's asking for two things, sorry. One, who can declare this, that future event? Can any of your gods tell the future? Or then how can any of your gods tell the former things, the past? Let's say the creation of the world. But then there's a third thing. He says, bring out the witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth, or just acknowledge that God is true. So if you could tell me these two things, fine. One of the two, just one of the two. If not, then acknowledge that I am truth, that God is truth. Now, we saw that God has already spoken. He's already proven himself. He's already spoken that he could tell the future because we saw last week that he showed that King Cyrus, this man named Cyrus, was going to deliver the Israelites out of the hands of the Babylonians by conquering the Babylonians and sending all the captives, all the nations, back to their land. He's going to send it. King Cyrus is going to be like a father to his people and send the Jews back to the land. So he already said, he's already proven himself. He's already spoken. Even though he doesn't need to prove himself, what this is he's given them this as a court setting, and he's being fair, and he's going to give these nations with their idols an opportunity to present their witnesses, prove their idols are gods. God's not threatened by this. He's not threatened by this court setting. He's not threatened by this challenge that he's put forth. He knows that their idols are blind, deaf, and stupid. They're just pieces of metal or pieces of wood. They're nothing. We've saw that before. He's just said they're nothing. When he challenged them before, he says, tell me the former things, tell me the present things, tell me the future things. And then he finally says, do something, do good or evil, just do a little dance. And they couldn't. But the worst thing that we saw and the worst thing that he's saying right here is, yet, what is worse is that the people who follow them have become like them. Hence, verse 8, where he says, bring out the blind people who have eyes, the deaf people who have ears. What he's describing the people as, he's given them the same classification, the same description as the idols. Bring out your idols. You're just like them. God is allowing the nations to have a chance, this one chance to prove themselves, to bring out actually witnesses. And hang on to that, witnesses. This is going to be key. This message is actually real short, but it's straight to the point, really. Then verse 10 says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, And besides me, there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no God, foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am He, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? So these last four verses, now he's challenging his servants, his people. He's not asking here, God calls on his people, Israel, to stand up and witness for him, to be a witness. Now he's calling his witnesses. You are my witnesses, says the Lord. Matter of fact, he says it twice. You are my witnesses. One thing I want you to notice right off the bat is he doesn't ask. He's not asking, will you stand up and be my witness? He says, you are my witnesses. What he's saying to Israel is, even though you're choosing to be blind and you're choosing to be deaf, you know. You know. I've had prophets who've been telling you, you know, you cannot plead ignorance on this one. You are my witnesses, says the Lord. And my servant, who I've chosen. You are my servant. You're serving other gods, but you're my servant that I have chosen. There's even a tone of intimacy in there. Who I have personally chosen amongst all the people of the world. I've chosen you to be my servant, but you're serving these idols. And you're my witnesses. God wants his people to be a witness to the fact that he is God. He describes it right here, what he wants. That you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, here's where his description, before me there is no God formed, nor shall there be after me. Even I am the Lord. And besides me, there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there is no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, he says it again, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. So he's asking them to prove, the witness, to stand up a witness, and they are witnesses. But he's asking them to stand up in this court scene and witness for them. Witness that he's one, the one true God. That there was no one before, no one coming afterwards. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher. That he is eternal. That he's the eternal God, the self-existent one. That there is no Savior but him. He's the only Savior. And in verse 13, he even adds deliverer. And that his decrees and acts cannot be thwarted. In verse 13, he says, I work, and who will reverse it? Who can reverse the weather? Who can reverse the seasons? Who can take summer and turn it back into winter? Who can do any of these things? No one can do these things. No one can do these things. Hang on to that. My servant whom I have chosen. Hang on to that one. But he wants them to witness of those four key areas. You could say five if you want to put Savior and deliver in two different ones. He's the only true God. He's the eternal one, the self-existent one. Beside him, there is no Savior. There is no deliverer. And that his decrees and acts cannot be reversed. Can't say this about any of the idols. As you can see, the idols are silent. The nations don't argue. And we know that Isaiah records the protests of the people when the people protest. But there's no protest here. They're not saying anything. Even God says, sometimes God will say, and you tell me and you say this, this, and this, and that. He doesn't really say this, this, and that, but you know what I mean. But there's no protest here. Complete silence from the nations. Complete silence from the idols. In verse 12, notice that he says, therefore you are my witnesses. that I am God. He's not saying, you could be my witnesses. I'm going to ask you if you can be my witnesses. Can you be my witnesses? He says, therefore, you are my witnesses that I am God. Now, these are people who are blind but have eyes, and ears, deaf but have ears. So he says, he's putting these nations, these idols on trial, but his people are basically on trial too. This is their one opportunity, though, to stand up and witness. He's given them an opportunity. Just like he's given these nations and their idols an opportunity, he's actually given his people an opportunity as well. It's this unspoken opportunity here that he's not actually saying it, but it's implied that, hey, wait, okay, these nations with their idols, they have a chance to prove that their idols are gods. Tell me the future, tell me the past, or acknowledge the truth. Now he's saying to his people, though, you have to acknowledge the truth because you know the truth. So his people are really kind of in a worse situation, a precarious situation, more precarious than the nations. His people know. They know the truth. He says, you are my witnesses. Now let's see what you're going to do. They have an undeniable history with God. They have his word. They have the prophets. They have no excuse. They can't say we didn't know. Remember, they were willfully blind and deaf, choosing to follow after idols. This was a choice. Why does he want, remember he calls them servants, why does he want them to serve as witnesses? Why did he put Israel in the land? Why did he put those people in that land anyways? That choice land, that promised land. To be a light amongst the rest of the world, to be a light to the rest of the world, to the rest of the nations, as people travel through with the trade routes. So they can influence the world. The world is dark. The world is Satan's. It's chaos. And maybe through that nation, order can be brought back. God's order. But instead of spreading God's order out this way, the chaos came in and infected them. That's why he wanted them to serve as witnesses in the first place. Now he has these nations and their idols on trial, and he's calling a witness who cannot say, I don't know. A summons, let's say, you received a summons to testify because you know something, you know the truth. But the reason why he wants them to serve as witnesses here, he gives it in verse 10. Verse 10. So you may know. He's talking to the nations too. So you may know. That is to perceive and see, to find out, to discern. But not even that, to be more, the word is even actually to be to know or to be acquainted with. It speaks of intimacy, know. So the nations will know who I am. To believe, it says, believe me, verse 10. To put faith and trust in me. This is the influence you were supposed to have. And that they would understand that I am he. Again, to discern, to understand, to consider, to know the truth. This is why. And it's still the reason why today. You know where this is going. But when it really comes down to it, he says, tell me the former things, tell me the future, tell me the former things, or acknowledge the truth that I am God. But when it really comes down to it, if you really examine this passage from 8 to 13, when you really examine this, their witness to the whole world that he is the only true living God is really based on two primary things, if you can really clump it into just really get a hold of this thing. Two primary things. One, fulfilled prophecy. Cyrus came, for the example on this, once Cyrus came on the scene, and through him, they were freed. Fulfilled prophecy. Tell me the former things, tell me the future. Prophetic things. Tell me something that's going to happen in the future that will be eventually fulfilled, or tell me the things that were fulfilled. Fulfilled prophecy. The other one is freed lives. I'm the only savior. I'm the only deliverer. Beside me, there's no savior. Who can deliver? Cyrus delivered. I used Cyrus to deliver you. Freed lives. Two things, fulfilled prophecy and freed lives. Things that idols can't do. They can't fulfill prophecy. They can't prophesy. And they can't free lives. God, can God call us to witness, to stand up in the courtroom? If we were put on in a courtroom setting, and he put the rest of the world in a setting, and eventually, this is kind of a little hint, eventually you will. Eventually the world's going to be on trial. And we're going to help judge. We're going to rule with him. So a little practice here. Let's start it now. Let's start being a witness now. Can God call us to witness, to stand up in the courtroom? Yes. Because of fulfilled prophecy. Jesus Christ came on the scene, and through him, the sin of the world was paid. Freed lives. We meet the qualifications. Jesus meets the qualifications. That through Jesus Christ, we have been freed from the captivity and the bondages of sin. It can be summed up in two things: free lives, fulfilled prophecy, and freed lives, which stand today. Can we witness for God? Can we stand up in the courtroom based on those two things, fulfilled prophecy and freed lives? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Two things we need to take from this passage. First one, where he says, "You are my witnesses. You are my servant whom I have chosen." Just like the nation of Israel, we also have no excuse. Everybody in this room that I know of, home crowd, are believers in Christ Jesus. You've heard the word. You responded to the Holy Spirit. We have the word and the Holy Spirit. We are his witnesses as believers. Or, let's put it this way, we can't help but witness. We can't help but witness. Just like with the Israelites, when he says, "You are my witnesses," he says to us, "You are my witnesses. You are my witnesses." No ands, ifs, buts about it. If you receive Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, you are his witnesses. He can call you at any time to witness for him. Second Corinthians 5:14-15, it says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." But that first part, "For the love of Christ compels us." Does it compel you? Does the love of Christ compel you? You are his witnesses. You are the servant he chose. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Have you tasted and seen the Lord is good? Have you tasted and seen the Lord was good? Does his love compel you? You are his witness. You are the servant he chose. In Hebrews 6, it says, For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift that have become and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open chain. Now, this is a very difficult passage to interpret, and I think the interpretation of it is right on with Chuck Smith when he says that these are, now the whole book of Hebrews is talking about Jewish believers who are, for some reason, one reason or another, being compelled to go back to Judaism and to forsake the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is that these Jewish believers, these are believers, these are actually Hebrew believers, Jewish believers, who are going back to the law, to doing the law. And basically the warning is from this author, I think it's Paul, but the author of Hebrews is saying, if you do that, there is no sacrifice over there for you. Jesus was the sacrifice. But these are people, the point I want to get at is, what I'm trying to point out here is, does the love of Christ compel you? Have you tasted and seen the Lord is good? Are you one of those who are partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the heavenly gift, have been enlightened, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come? I really am not trying to hang on to that. Don't hang on to the meaning of Hebrews 6 right there, that portion. But what I'm trying to point out here, what I'm trying to draw out here, these are believers who have been enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, have been partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Just as Israel didn't have an excuse because they had the prophets, they had the word, they had the blessings, they had the reminders, they had the sacrificial system, they had everything. But they chose to be blind. They chose to be deaf because they wanted to choose idols, to follow idols, because idols have no standard. The idols don't tell them that they are doing the wrong thing in the flesh. Same as us. We have the love of Christ. All of us have experienced that love who are born again believers. No excuse for us then that we'd be able to win. He can call us as a witness. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We have been enlightened. We have tasted the heavenly gift. We have been partakers of the Holy Spirit. We have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. So can he call us as a witness? Absolutely. No one can say, you can't call me, Lord. I know nothing. I see nothing. I hear nothing. So I speak nothing. Can't do that. You have these three monkeys. See no evil, hear no evil. In this case, you can't say, the three monkeys can't sit in this room and say, and none of us can be the one of the three monkeys and say, I didn't see your blessings, I didn't hear your blessings, and so I'm not going to speak your blessings. I'm not going to witness for you. He also says, my chosen servant, Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is what he's called us to do. So are we his chosen servant to do that, to speak of these things? Yes. Let me bring up Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah one more time. The reason they went into the fiery furnace is because Nebuchadnezzar took the dream out of context and that Daniel interpreted for him and made this big old statue of gold because he didn't want to just be the head. He wanted to be the whole thing. He thought his rule and reign was going to be forever and ever and ever. So he made the statue that he saw in his dream and that he was the head of gold. He made the whole thing gold. And he says, bow down to it when the instruments play and all this stuff goes on. Then bow down to my idol, the idol, this big statue. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah didn't bow down when the instruments played. And so some tattletales came to Nebuchadnezzar and told him, hey, you know what? These three boys didn't do that. And so he got furious and says, okay, let's give them another try. Let's give them another chance here. And so they played the instruments again. And when everybody bowed down at the proper time, You had three boys, Jewish boys, standing there. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And everybody likes to focus on that they didn't bow down to the idol. Good for them. They didn't bow down to the idol. But the reverse could be said. They didn't bow down to the idol. So as standing up, when everybody else bowed down, what were they doing? Witnessing to God. Witnessing to the people. Witnessing, holding out their witness. They were being a witness. It's dangerous to be a witness for God. You get it up in the fiery furnace. Everybody likes to say, well, look at Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They didn't bow down. Good for them. But they also witnessed by staying up. Sometimes I think we bow down just so we're not noticed as a witness. Because you can end up in a fiery furnace. Even though God could deliver you from the fiery furnace like he did those three boys, we don't even want to go to the fiery furnace. We don't even want to be pointed out as standing up. Because it's embarrassing. They witnessed by standing up. Psalm 34:1, it says, this is a psalm of David when he was acting like a crazy guy. Another story. But he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The only part I really want to focus on that with that statement is, I will. I will. That I is obviously David, will, speaks of a determination, a courage, or a grit. I will, with grit, imagine that with grit. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That speaks of public confession. He's not talking about in private. He's talking about everywhere in public. I will, with determination, courage, and grit, bless the Lord at all times. And his praise shall continually be in my mouth. I think this is what the Lord's looking for. Those three boys had grit. John 18:37. You know this. This is where Pilate is speaking to Jesus. And he says, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who who is of the truth hears my voice. Are we of the truth? Do we hear his voice? He came into the world. He was actually standing there on trial, being scourged and everything, to bear witness to the truth. I think this is why sometimes we shut our mouths all too often. Just like these three boys ended up in the fiery furnace when they witnessed by not bowing. Jesus was bearing witness to the truth and was being tried and scourged for it. Now, we know that he was taking the sins for the world, but he's still bearing the truth. And the liars didn't like it and wanted him dead. But it's interesting, before all this happened, on his Sermon on the Mount, he says in Matthew 5:16, remember he said that we were light and salt, right? Salt preserves, light shines, expels the darkness. Light preserves this rotten world. If without us in this world, the rottenness would just... But as salt is a preservative, we're preservatives, so... Remember, Paul says, when we're taken out of the world, when the restrainer is taken out, the Holy Spirit-filled church is taken out, the restrainer, then the Antichrist will come in and take over the rottenness when the preservative is taken out. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What he's asking us to do is to do what he did, bear witness to the truth. What those three boys did, bear witness to the truth. What he's asking Israel to do right here, bear witness to the truth. And if we don't witness, the second point, if we don't witness, how will others know? Remember verse 10? How will they know? How will they believe? How will they understand if we don't bear witness to the truth? Not only do we hurt ourselves and hurt God's heart, but we condemn everybody else to death. Now, they have to make a choice. But what if they don't know the choice? Read Ezekiel chapter 3 tonight for homework, and you'll see what happens to the witness who doesn't witness. The blood is on their hands. It's powerful. Ezekiel chapter 3. Are we going to be willfully blind and deaf out in the world? Will we choose to witness for the Lord as he has chosen us to serve him as witnesses? Are we going to choose to witness for him as he's chosen us? Speaks of an intimacy. What a blessing, what a privilege it is to be a witness for God. It is. It really is. There is a warning. Jesus gave it himself. Matthew 10:33. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. A lot of people argue about if that's unbelievers or believers or children of Israel. Hey, I take it as the words of Jesus. I take it very seriously. I'm not testing that. I'm not testing that. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Try to get a Calvinist to explain that one. Are we witnesses? Are we going to be Hananias, Mishaels, and Azariahs? Are we going to be like our Lord and Savior and testify of the truth, witness of the truth? My encouragement is that we witness. Speak the truth. Testify of the truth. Don't bow down. Avoid attention. Testify of the truth. Stand for Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your mercy and your grace and your love. Help us to get this, understand this, and graft this to our heart. Help us never, never to deny you before men. Always proclaim your love, your goodness, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you and we love you. For your patience and long suffering, for your forgiveness, for mercy and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.